Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text, the gospel lesson. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so we start in right in the middle by saying, this is the one truth. The one truth that holds everything together, the one truth that binds us as a congregation, the one truth that goes from generation to generation and has gone from the beginning of the world until our day and will continue on into eternity. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is the one truth that spreads to the whole world, and spreading to the whole world calls people from every nation and every language to be a part of this kingdom of God. It is the one truth that we will teach in Sunday school. The one truth. It is the one truth that when you go out into the world and you talk to people about religion, finally it gets back to this one truth and this one question: who is Jesus? Illustrated for me a few years back, working together with a fellow from Apple of His Eye Mission Outreach. And they're a mission outreach to Jewish people and to everyone else, to the Jews and the Gentiles. And his method was to ask people to start a conversation with them and say, "What do you make of Jesus? Who is he?" Or just plain, "Who is Jesus?" Everybody has an opinion. Everybody can give an answer. Whether they are believers or not, they have an opinion. And some will say, "Oh, he was a great teacher. Oh, he was a great leader. He was a great man." Question: who is Jesus? But to say he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that means everything. It means the confession of faith. It means claiming that he is the Savior, he is the Lord, he is the one that the whole history of the world is built around. And that's what Peter figured out. There's a lead up to that, of course. We've been hearing about it in the weeks that have gone by this summer. Actually, it starts out very shortly after the Sermon on the Mount. Very shortly after Matthew chapter 7. Because in Matthew chapter 8 already, there it is. He's healing the sick. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And then they're out on the lake in the boat. And the wind and the waves are mounting up. And Jesus asleep in the boat, and they wake him, and he quiets the storm. And now here comes the question. The disciples sitting in the boat look at one another and say, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this man?" And at that point in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus doesn't supply them with the answer. He keeps going along and dropping hints. And it just keeps going, Matthew 9, Matthew 10, on and on. Included in that, on the way to Matthew 16, feeding of the 5,000. He's going to take the disciples and all of the people there, take them back in history and remind them of out in the wilderness and bread from heaven. Who is this man who gives bread from heaven? There's the walking on the water. Who is this man who controls the very elements? In between, there is changing water to wine. Who is this man? There is the healing of the man born blind. And in that, he takes everybody back all the way to Genesis chapter 2. Because how he does that is by, he spat on the ground and made mud from the clay, and with the dust of the earth, he performs that healing. Who is this man? Is he the one that formed Adam from the dust of the earth? Could it be? Could it be that God walks among us? Last week, the Canaanite woman, a Gentile, coming in and saying, "Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy." She's recognizing his titles and who he is. So the whole world's being called, and he's dropping hints. And then in this text, he takes the disciples aside. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He's the Christ, Son of the living God. And that changes everything. Because if he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then in him, all the hopes of the world can come together. In him, there can be healing and life and forgiveness of sins. There can be the binding up of the wounds of humanity. There can be the one place where the whole world can be brought together and in his name be united. If he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then test it out. You can go overseas and sit down with a fellow Christian overseas, and you can talk about Jesus Christ, and you can find yourselves from very different cultures, but talking about Jesus in the same words, the same description. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I was able to test that out a little bit this last week, going down to Southern Illinois. And phone call from somebody who wanted to reconnect with being a part of church. Oh, how cool that was. Just the right week when I got to sit down and share these words. The one truth, the one confession, and the one question. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that binds us together. So reconnecting with church, that renewal and the sharing of the Word of God, and the sharing of communion. And so we celebrate with, well, her name is Anita, and she and her grandchildren coming back to church, and her family, her husband, and her children renewed in their faith. And it's all so very simple. With this one connection, with this one truth, everything opens up and everything happens. We find it true among us that this one truth binds us together and unites us and makes us one with each other. And we share it and we have a place here where we belong. And we have a place here where this one truth, from soul to soul, from person to person, from generation to generation, grandparents to parents to children, or from children to parents to grandparents, or from friend to friend, the one truth pulls people together. Now Peter figured that part out. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or no, actually he didn't figure that out. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. How's he know it? Jesus says, "My Father who is in heaven." God the Father pulled and tugged and called him and invited him and gave him this one truth to have in his soul. And by having this one truth in his soul, to know Jesus, whom to know is eternal life. To know Jesus, truly know Jesus, is eternal life. So Peter makes this confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he doesn't have it all figured out, because what does it mean to be the Christ? Well, that's mostly next week. But to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, means that he's going to have to go to the cross. And from the beginning of this one truth and this one confession, now Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, begins to tell his disciples what was going to happen there. That he would go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die, and on the third day rise from the dead. And we'll see next week what Peter's reaction to that is. Not so good. Hasn't figured out that part, because to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, means not just simply to take sinners and bring them together into a church so they can be improved sinners. Improved sinners is not good enough, because what the Word of God demands is a dying and a rising and an entirely new life and being called out of death into life, out of darkness into light, out of unbelief and to faith. It requires a whole new beginning. And so Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. A whole new beginning. And that beginning is there when the Word of God catches and captures and brings us in. When that Word of God takes root, and that Word of God creates the faith. That Word of God births that confession within us and brings it out from our lips and brings it out from our heart. And then we say who Jesus is. But Peter would learn later that confession had to be tested. And that's been going on ever since. The confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, has to be tested. How it's tested and why it's tested. How it is tested is through the ages, Christians have had to stand up and in the face of unbelief and in the face of hostility to still say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Savior. Why it has to be tested is because the whole world out there is searching for something that is more solid than what they have. You look at what the world chases after and where it places its hopes. And there are some pretty wild things that the world places its hopes in. Oh, just in the past couple of months, I've heard once again about scientists saying that if we can do this exactly right, why, one day we'll be able to capture your brain impulses and download you into a computer, and there you can live on, so long as the computer doesn't get a virus and all that. Okay? Is this a great hope? Not so much. It gets worse. There is a group that has figured out that they can get money from really, really rich people. But what they do is they offer the really, really rich people that at the moment of death, they can take them and rapidly freeze their bodies. So that hundreds of years in the future, maybe they can resuscitate them. Oh, it gets worse. For a cut rate, the bargain style of this is they don't have to freeze the whole body, just your head. This is some of the hopes that people chase after. Are they solid? No. Reminded of one of the verses of the Psalms. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And that's tremendously important. The word of the Lord stands forever. Because it is God and His word that has shown Peter who this Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God. It is the word of God then that comes out of Peter's mouth. He makes the confession, and now the word of God is connected to Peter, and Peter connected to the word of God. And how long does the word of God stand? Forever. And to be connected in with the word of God, that actually is a hope that makes sense. Because the word of God, we've been teaching, the word of God is what creates the universe. And God says, let there be light. Let the earth bring forth. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And He says, because I rise, you too will rise. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord connected to Peter and Peter to the word of the Lord, because here's one of the things that took going to seminary to really pick up. Because the word of the Lord is not simply that written thing on the pages, that thing that is bound into a book, that thing that is spoken to us. The word of the Lord is not simply the word in baptism, the word in the Lord's Supper. There's something behind each of those. The word of the Lord that comes to us has hands and feet. The word of the Lord is the living, walking around the Holy Land, healing the sick, raising the dead, speaking the good news to the poor. Word of God. Jesus Himself is that Word of God. He is the living Word. He is the Word from the beginning. He is the Word in our lives. He is the living Word that we are connected to, and because He lives, we will live. He is the Word risen from the dead. And yes, we're no longer in Easter season, but so what? Christ is risen?
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.